Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on tonight. Truly, we are in store for another beautiful and glorious time on today with another time in the Word of the Lord on today. Truly, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I don't care what will come up against you. Today is a brand new day that we're going to rejoice and be glad therein. On today, as you're grabbing your Bible, come on in and home, come on and just make yourself right at home as we get ready to look into the Word of the Lord. We're going to look at Matthew chapter number 7, verses number 21 to verse number 27. And on today, our lesson is going to be the Lordship of Christ. We're going to look at several passages of scriptures I mentioned earlier, just a few minutes ago, Matthew, and also we're going to look at the book of Luke, chapter number 6, verse number 46, as well as John 13 and 13. And then we're going to look at John 20 and 28. And so in your hearing, we're going to read these particular passages of scripture. We're going to be looking also at the Lordship, the Lord of Lords, who is the Lord, one Lord, obedience, and then the tragedy of empty profession, as well as the spirit of deception, wisdom of following instruction, and worship. And so those are what we're going to be looking at on today as our lesson entails the Lordship of Christ. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 21 through verse number 27 reads on this line, "Not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name has cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I possess unto them, I neither knew you, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Also, we're going to look at Luke chapter number 6, verse 46. It said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" As well as John 13 and 13. It reads on this line, "And ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for I am so." John 20, verse number 28 reads on this line, "And Matthew answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." We must recognize that full submission to Christ, recognize him as both Lord and God. And that's what we're going to be talking about on today. In the book, when we look in the book of the Gospel of Luke, before relating to the parable about the men who built houses on the rock and the sand, Jesus asked an important question. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke 4, 6 and 46 Certainly, the lordship of Christ in a person's life is the difference between his spiritual success and failure. Calling him Lord but never following the instruction he gives is quite a contradiction, to say the least. If he is indeed Lord of our life, we will carefully attend to his every word. The term Lord is used in the English language to identify one who is owner or ruler or master, one who has power and authority over others. In the terms of this lesson, Lord referred directly to God, who is without question our owner, our master and ruler, and the one who has all power. Jesus declared to his disciple, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," Matthew 28:18. God spoke these words to the people of Israel, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," Exodus 20:3. Although we have a choice, we should place the Lord first in our lives. Moreover, it is imperative that we allow the wisdom of God, precious word, to guide our decision and making process. It should allow God's word to guide our decision-making process. Now, let's take a look here at Lords of Lords. And the scripture over in 1 Timothy reads, chapter number 6, verse 15, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Who is the Lord? In his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter clearly stated who the Lord was. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom we have crucified, both Lord and Christ, Acts 22:36. There is only one Lord, and he is certainly Lord of all lords. Even the Israelites of Moses, they knew that the Lord was God. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. And you'll find that over in Deuteronomy chapter number 4:36. The scripture also revealed the Lord as being strong and mighty in battle and as the King of glory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting door, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. You'll find that over in Psalms 24, verses number 7 through 10. Pilate ordered an inscription for the soldier to place upon the cross where Jesus Christ was crucified, and it revealed Jesus' identity to the world, and set upon his head above the accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," Matthew 27:37. As Jesus hung on the cross, the chief priests, scribes, and elders mocked him and declared, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him," Matthew 27:42. However, Jesus knew his identity and his mission, and he refused to allow the taunting words of the unbelievers to stop the overall plan of God in providing for us such a great salvation. Surely he was Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Revelation 17:14. Jesus also recorded a vivid description of our Savior's lordship. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a word name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16. We should consider ourselves privileged to know the Lord of Lords and the Kings of Kings. We have entered the realms of a very elite group. those who receive the marvelous revelation of the mighty God in Christ. One day soon, Jesus Christ will return for his bride. In that day, every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue will confess his lordship. That at that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and of the things in heaven, and the things in earth, and things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, verses number 10 and 11. Now, one Lord, and we must recognize that it is one Lord. And over in Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5 through 11 say, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and of the things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Although many people assert that there is more than one person in the Godhead, the Word of God clearly reveals that one day every tongue will confess and that Jesus Christ is truly Lord. In fact, Paul clearly declared in his writing to the Ephesian church that there is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, Ephesians chapter number 4, verses number 5 through 6. The Old Testament also firmly established the doctrine of one Lord, and the law of Moses obligated parents to teach their children this beautiful truth. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might. Deuteronomy 6, chapter verse number 4 and 5. Moses also declared that it was their responsibility to ensure that their children understood the precept of worshiping and serving the one true God. And children of God, that is still relevant. It is our duty as parents to teach our children the precepts of worship and to teach our children the serving of the one true God. That is still the parents' responsibility. And yes, we do take them to children's church. We do take them to Sunday school or Christian education. But still in our homes, we should be teaching the precepts of worship and the serving of the one true God. One of the difficulties for facing this present-day generation is the delinquency of parents in teaching their children biblical truth. Parents cannot afford to allow this responsibility to fall entirely upon the shoulders of teachers within the church, for it always has been primarily the responsibility of the parents. And we found that over in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse 4 and 5. As long as Israel worshiped the one true Lord, they received the blessing and protection of Jehovah God, who helped them defeat their enemies. However, when they turned to other gods and worship idols and built groves, they began the downward steps of backsliding and lost the blessing and protection of the Lord. Often when they were in a crisis, they turned back to their only source of hope, the one true living God. What confidence and joy and strength one can draw from biblical truth of one Lord. Now, obedience, the tragedy of empty procession, when we profess that one thing and don't do it, it says Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 21 to verse number 23, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. What a tragedy it is to have to handle the word of the Lord and to have witnessed the marvelous, miraculous in action, and then to miss out on the opportunity to spend eternity with them. This is eternity possible. Jesus warned that our prophesying, casting out devils, and performing many wonderful works do not guarantee that our spiritual house is in order. And I want us to recognize that it really does not guarantee that our spiritual house is in order. Professional Christianity, entertaining and preaching and elaborate programs seems to dominate many so-called Christian churches today in their efforts to attract the masses. However, if they miss the most important ingredients, a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through the new birth, they can hear the Master say, I never knew you. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. We should be sure that we are aligned perfectly with every aspect of the Word of God. It does not matter on this earth whether we receive recognition and glory, and what matter is that He receive all the glory and honor due His name. As this dispensation of grace rapidly closes, we should concentrate on making our calling and election sure. This is not the hour for a person to live on the fringes and living just as close to the world as possible. This is the time to live as fervently for Christ as possible and to let absolutely nothing hinder us from serving Him faithfully. And you'll see that over in Deuteronomy chapter number 26, verse 16, as well as Deuteronomy chapter number 30 and verse 2. Joshua 24 and 15. Now, when we look at over at Proverbs 3 and 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. Now, let's look here at a next point, at the spirit of deception. The warning against deception, the scripture over in Matthew chapter 24, verses number 4 and 5 state, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Deception means to mislead by giving a distorted impression or false sense of reality. To trick, to cheat, and to beguile. The ancient Greeks used the word to describe the pleasures that come from watching the theater. Deception occurs when one is pacified by unreality, thus resulting in confusion from a person's trusting false promises or believing a lie. People who have often ordered, and sometimes from a catalog, thinking that it was going to look just like what it looked when they seen it in that particular catalog, only receive the package and open it and discover that the item was not as it had appeared in the picture. Deception is a scary thing because it undermines truth in a subtle way. If we are not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, the enemy will speak in and slip in and destroy the love for truth. However, the believer who has an assurance of the Lord's identity is not easily deceived in doctrine. They know the Lord Jesus Christ, and with such confidence, and they refuse to allow anything to sidetrack them. And that's where we have to find ourselves, children of God, that we cannot allow anything to sidetrack us from the true word of the Lord, and spending time in the word of God is key and is vital, that we read the word of God, spend time and develop a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, 2 Thessalonians, it states, chapter number 2, verses number 1 and 3, it said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that men of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Again, that's found over in 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, verses number 1 through 3. Many people today are attempting to distort the word of God by ignoring or perverting information and important doctrine. Satan deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden by simply questioning God's instruction. Bringing into question the word of the Lord always result in a skewed understanding. Once a person has been deceived, it is then easier for him to turn against the authority of the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God clearly states, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." 1 Corinthians 14 and 33. Jesus stated to his disciple, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. The apostle Jesus declared, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sin." And that's over in James chapter number 5, verse number 19 to verse number 20. Now let's look. We just talked about the warning against deception. And now we're talking about the spirit of deception and how that is going to be prevalent in the last days. And let's look at another one, piece, false prophets. Let's look at Matthew chapter number 24 and 22. Verse 24, it states, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Jesus declared to his disciples that many false prophets would appear and would deceive numerous people, Matthew 24 and 11. During the lifetime of the apostle, false prophets appeared. "For there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this commendation, ungodly men turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Luke 4. False prophets crept in. They sneaked in and entered through the side door almost unnoticed. They arrived with a purpose, coming to undermine and sow a spirit of discord and error in the mind of people. The word prophet, it comes from the Greek word meaning to speak for or to proclaim, also to foretell. A prophet comes from God bringing a message that reveals information regarding current or future situation. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord spoke harshly about a false prophet. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. That's over in Deuteronomy chapter number 18 and 20. The Old Testament instructs us concerning how to identify a false prophet. See Deuteronomy 18 and 22. first epistle to the church, John advised us to believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John verses number 4, verse chapter 4, verse number 1. Now, let's look at another area of deception, and that will be the Antichrist. Counterfeiting the word of God has always been the work of Satan. He has excelled in his deceptive manner, and the Antichrist is his masterpiece. Notice the contrast between Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. Number one, Christ came from above. The Antichrist will ascend from the pit. Number two, Christ came in his Father's name. The Antichrist will come in his own name. Number three, Christ humbled himself. The Antichrist will exalt himself. Number four, Christ was despised. The Antichrist will be admired. Number five, Christ was exalted. The Antichrist will be cast down to hell. Number six, Christ came to do his Father's will. The Antichrist will do his own will. Number seven, Christ came to save, and the Antichrist will come to destroy. Number eight, Christ is the truth. The Antichrist is the lie. Number nine, Christ is the only one, the Holy One. The Antichrist is the lawless one. Number 10, Christ is the man of sorrow. The Antichrist is a man of sin. Number 11, Christ is the Son of God. The Antichrist is the son of perdition. These are the seven major activities of the Antichrist. Now, we just talked about the contrast of Christ and the Antichrist. Now we're going to look at another part, the seven major activities of the Antichrist. And let's take a look at these. Number one, the Antichrist raised to power, Revelation 6 and 2. The Antichrist will come into power not by war, but by tricking the world into believing that he can offer for peace. Daniel's chapter number 8, verse number 25. Number 2, the Antichrist's one world government. Revelation chapter number 17, verses number 12 and 15. Then number 3, the Antichrist's dominance of the world economy. Revelation chapter number 17 and 13. When the kings give their power to the beast, and this means both their military and economic power. Number four, the Antichrist, atheist religion. And you'll find that over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verses number 1 through 12. At first, the theme of the Antichrist religion will be do whatever you want, but it will change to worship the Antichrist or else. Number five, the Antichrist covenant with Israel, Daniel's chapter number 9, verse number 27. The Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years, but he will break it after 3.5 years. Number six, the Antichrist or the world systems, death and revival. And you'll read that over in Revelation chapter number 17, verse number 8. Students of prophecy are divided on their opinion regarding Revelation 17, as well as most other points concerning prophecy. Some believe that the Antichrist will die in the middle of the tribulation, the beast of Revelation, chapter number 17 and 8. Others see this as the only death wound of the world system at that time. In either view, however, the system, if not the Antichrist himself, will be revealed and which will lead to a final culmination of all end time events. Number 7, the Antichrist's ultimate destruction. Revelation 19, verses 19 through 21. The Antichrist and false prophets are cast into the lake of fire. Although the Antichrist will deceive millions of people who will end up in the lake of fire with him, he will one day be destroyed, and mankind cannot afford to be deceived, for his eternal destiny depends on knowing the truth of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is so key, children of God, and things, because there are so many deception and so many things and doctrines out there in the world today. And it's behoove us as never before to read your Bible. Get into the word of the Lord as never before and read your Bible. Let's look here at another point, wisdom of following instruction. Let's take a look at that. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through verse 27, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. Great was the fall of it. We learn an important lesson from this parable that Jesus told. We should take his word to heart and dig deep our spiritual foundation all the way to the rock of ages. The I will do it my way attitude is always right when putting together toys or furniture, because we can always tear them apart and start over. However, when it comes to the real issues of life, the consequences can be devastating. I just want to read a little story to you. It says, to try to imagine the following story, possibly it is something that can be experienced. It is 11 o'clock on the eve of your child's birthday. All family members except you are in bed. It is now time for you to put together the special toy that you brought to delight your child. You open the box and pull out the envelope that says instructions inside. You toss it aside and begin to pull out all of the parts. Everything looks simply enough. You roll up your sleeves and you go for it all on your own. 2 hours later, just out of the curiosity, you reach for the instruction booklet. You are horrified to find that the diagram looks nothing like what you have just assembled. You then take it all apart and start over from scratch, this time with the instruction. So it is the men and women who Jesus described as building their houses either succeeded or failed, depending on the location of their building. Jesus instructed us to build upon the rock, which becomes a simple process when we carefully follow his instruction. We should listen intently to what Jesus said and didn't do what he instructed us to do. Jesus Christ is the rock upon which God built his house. And he also is the solid foundation upon which we should build our lives. A life built on the shifting sand of time will not stand when the floodwaters and storms of life arrive. However, a life built upon the solid rock, Jesus Christ, will stand after the storm is gone. We cannot go wrong when we follow his instruction. Now let's take a look here over at James chapter number 1, verse number 22 through verse number 25. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if only be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding their natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Again, James chapter number 1, verse 22, the verse number 25. Now let's take a look here. We just talked about following the instruction, as well as now we're going to look at worship. And worship is a key, following the instruction, recognizing what deception is going to look like and what it's going to be, and the importance and the relevancy of obedience. And we talked about one Lord. And so we're looking here at the Word of God about worship. It is important that we keep the focus of the church to glorify or to worship God. Dr. W.N. Temple, a British preacher, defined worship: for to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to free the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will of to the purpose of God. Mankind was born with an innate desire to worship. They will worship something. It is imperative that he offer this worship only to Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. In the book of Revelation, John described a scene of perpetual worship around the throne, where the worshiper repeated, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Revelation 4 and 8. The scripture confirmed that the Lord is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. What a privilege to worship him, knowing that he has the prominent place of lordship in our life. That is why we do everything in his name, including both public and private worship. Now, while there may be many physical aspects to our worship, we do not demonstrate true worship by physical strength alone. True worship is dependent upon our heart strength. When our heart is right, God will receive our worship without hindrance. As worshiper, David refused to allow circumstances of life to deter his desire to worship. It's always as easy to worship when everything is running smoothly. But real worship comes in the midst of life's battle. It is then that we demonstrate that our God is greater than any of our problems. Now let's take a look here. The phrase lordship of Christ is more than a cliche or a fancy term. Rather, it is a powerful statement that defines our relationship to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. When he is supreme control and is directing our steps, Psalm 37 and 23 is being fulfilled. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. It is imperative that we allow the Lord to provide instruction for the journey of our life through his servants and his holy word. When we discover his instruction, we should not set them aside and lean unto our own understanding. We should have followed them closely, for our eternal destiny depends on it. The beautiful part is that we have the choice to allow his will to protect us and guide us from this life to the life that he has prepared for us in eternity. And so I come to tell you, just to share with you on tonight, about the lordship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And like Matthew said, not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in to the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will possess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto them a wise man or woman, which buildeth their house upon the rock. Now, and that's so key, child of God. We must build our house upon the rock. And the rock is on the revelation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stand in the Word of God, cultivating a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and engaging in worshiping. And I like what we talked about on tonight. David, he did not allow his circumstances to dictate how he was going to worship God. And so it is as we as children of God, we cannot afford to allow our circumstances or our emotions to dictate how we worship God. But we should always have a praise down in our heart, a worship down in our spirit, to worship and praise God at all times. Oh, shalala boshe. I just felt the power of God just hit me right there. We shall always be willing to lift up holy hands, whether it's in your kitchen, whether it's in your living room, whether it's in the sanctuary, whether it's in the bathroom, wherever, walking down the street. We shall always have in our spirit and heart a mind to worship and a mind to praise God, because God is truly worthy of all our praise, glory, and honor. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And as we begin to just engage in worshiping unto God, God will bless. He will bless his people. He will give us revelation. He will open up our understanding. The scripture also said, even while you're in the midst of the battle, God will give us strength because he's mighty in battle. Have you ever been just in a battle and you just got tired? Oh, just got tired and just felt your physical strength was just weakening. And you felt as though that, you know the fight, but you just didn't have that fight in you. And you knew that what to do, but you just didn't have the mindset to engage in it. That's when God will be mighty in the battle. That's when God will just step in, when we invite him in to come in and step in and fight the battle on our behalf. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And when we lift up holy hands and worship him, it said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. And we find that over in Psalms 24, 7 and 10, 7 through 10. God wants us to lift up our heads. He recognized that things will get heavy. He recognized that we will be tried and tested on every hand. He recognized all those things. But he also said for us to lift up our heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting door, and the King of glory shall come in. And so when you find yourself there, in the midst of the battle, he wants to be Lord and have the lordship over everything we do, even purchasing a car, even the relationship with your family, even the relationship with your people on your job. He wants to be lordship over every aspect of our life. And once we render those things over, into the hand of God, God will bless. God will make a way out of no way. Don't stop dreaming. Don't stop hoping. Don't stop believing in God. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, the dunamis power that worketh in us. I hear the Bible said that over in 1 Timothy 6 and 15, which is his time he shall show who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Again, as I stated, God wants to be Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings over our lives. And he wants us to operate and move in wisdom and take time out and to read the Bible and to gain a greater understanding and a knowledge of the Word of God. Because deception is going to be rapid in the last day. We're going to have people that are coming in, walking after their own lust. The Bible, I pointed out 12 different things earlier and things, and I want to go back over them again because I believe that they're very key for us to recognize the contrast between Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. We recognize, number one, Christ was from above, and the Antichrist is going to ascend from the pit. Number two, Christ came in his Father's name. The Antichrist is going to come in his own name. Number three, Christ humbled himself. The contrast, the Antichrist is going to exalt himself. Then Christ, he was despised. The Antichrist is going to be admired. Christ was exalted, and the Antichrist will be cast down to the pit of hell. Number six, Christ came to do his Father's will. The Antichrist will do his own will. Number seven, Christ came to save. The Antichrist will come to destroy. And number eight, Christ came is truth. The Antichrist is the lie. Number nine, Christ is the Holy One. And the Antichrist is the lawless one. Number 10, Christ is the man of sorrows. The Antichrist is the man of sin. And then finally, Christ is the Son of God, and the Antichrist is the son of perdition. And these are some of the things that we will see and things in contrast as to what's going on even in the last days. Again, some of the activities, the major activities that the Antichrist will do is, number one, the Antichrist will raise to power, Revelation 6 and 2. Number two, the Antichrist one world government, and you'll find that over in Revelation 17, verses number 12 and 15. Number three, the Antichrist dominance in the world economy. Number four, the Antichrist atheism religion. Number five, the Antichrist covenant with Israel. Number six, the Antichrist or the world system. Number seven is the Antichrist ultimate destruction. And so these are some of the things that we will be seeing that will be transpiring. But God is depending and giving us a way. I was sharing with the church. I said, you know, God has given us principles, and God has given us guidelines, and God has given us instruction, and God has given us all of the means that we need. The Bible said he's given us everything that pertaineth unto life and godliness. And what that means to us as children of God, everything we need to have, God has already given it unto us. We need to go back to prayer meetings. We need to go back and getting into the Word of God. We need to get back to fellowshipping one with another and sharing our faith, sharing the testimony one with another, because sharing the testimonies, and it raises the faith of God's people of what God is doing. I tell you, God is still doing the miraculous. We were just on air the other day, and how God gave me a prophetic dream. And we went on air and began to share the dream, and lo and behold, the dream that God had given unto me was an answer for one of the listeners who was listening in exactly everything that she was going through. God prophetically, divinely gave it to me in a dream. And when I was on the broadcast and when I was broadcasting live, the Holy Ghost said, tell the dream. And I had just had it that night. And God said, I want you to tell it. And I began to give the description of the dream. And there was an individual that was on there. And she was chatting. And she began to tell me that she was going through the exact same thing, that this was her, that this word was for her. I'm talking about the divine prophetic utterance of God that's speaking a rhema word that is literally changing the life and shifting the life of individuals, that God's people are being divinely blessed. God's breaking the bands and destroying the yoke and destroying the bands asunder just through the prophetic dream that God laid in my heart. I've been seeing the miraculous. God's been doing some miracles into the lives of God's people. I tell you, it's just been a phenomenal move of God in which we've been experiencing, even in our church. We've been seeing God just moving through the worship and through just the prophetic word, as well as the word of God coming from the pulpit over the sacred deaths. God has just been utterly just speaking unto his people profoundly of divine word. And we have been so greatly, richly blessed by God and by the things of God. God is great, and he's greatly to be praised in the city of God, and the beautiful of his mountains. And he's just wonderful and awesome and just glorious. And all praise, glory, and honor belong unto God. And we as children of God, God is expecting us to spend time and cultivate a relationship with him. And just like we give time to the television, God is actually looking for us to give him that time. Giving them quality time, not waiting till when it's time to go to bed and then get in the bed and read two scriptures and you've gone to sleep. God wants more time than that. He's more deserving. He wants to deposit confidence in you. He wants to deposit courage and courageousness down in your spirit. But it only comes when you're spending time with God, when you're cultivating that relationship with him, taking time sometimes to give up something to be with God. Look at Mary and Martha and how Mary was complaining, and Martha was complaining that Mary was sitting there at Jesus' feet. But Mary chose the good thing, the good part, the better thing, to take that time while God was moving to stop everything and just sit at his feet. He was there with them, and she recognized and tapped into the fact that she needed to stop everything and just spend time with God. And sometimes, child of God, you just need to stop. Yes, I'm talking to you today. Sometimes you just need to stop and just spend time with God and allow God to replenish and pour back into you, and allow God just to love on you and overwhelm you with his love and things, and let God just, you know, give you a spiritual kiss and just put his arms all around you and just show himself to be strong unto you. God is able to do it for us, child of God, if we trust him and if we allow him to do it. God will do it on our behalf. All we have to do is just open our hearts and open our minds and allow ourselves to be free in the presence of God, and just worshiping him, lifting up holy hands and say, God, I worship you. I give you all the praise. I give you all the glory. I give you all the honor that's due unto your holy name, because you're the righteous Savior. You're the Holy One of Israel. And sometimes I remember the saints would say, you got to take and hold to the horns of the altar. And what they was meaning at that particular time is that grabbing hold to God and not letting them go and holding fast for that moment to sustain 15 minutes in prayer or to sustain 5 minutes in prayer is just holding fast and just holding with all your might and spirit and strength. And God said, God, I'm going to stay in prayer 15 minutes. and just stay in prayer with you, God, and just calling on you, worshiping you, giving you the praise, or just saying, I'm going to stay in my Bible 15 minutes straight through, just reading the Word of God. I'm spending 15 minutes with God, and watch that 15 minutes become a miraculous move of God empowering you, God strengthening you and undergirding you. And yes, child of God, is a key for you to be baptized in the name, is key to be filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues as the Spirit of the Lord give utterance. All those things are key, child of God, for our lives. We must open our hearts, open our minds to allow God just to move in our lives, amen, as never before, because we're living in those days and those times, earthquakes in diverse places. Now we're living in times where people, our lives are being lost by the thousands and things through catastrophic events that are taking place throughout and around the world. And it's no time to play or gamble with our soul and our salvation. But it's time now to make sure that our calling and election is sure as never before, child of God. And so I come to encourage you and just to share with you the Lordship of Jesus Christ and accepting Him as your Lord and Savior and your personal Savior into your life. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or even think. Go back to God. Continue to commune with God. I don't care if you have experienced church hurts. I don't care if you experience rejection, ostracized, folks tearing your name down, your reputation down, misscruting your name. I don't care what it is, child of God. Hold fast to God's unchanging hand. It's no time to throw in the towel. It's no time to give up now. It's no time to turn your back on God. But as ever before, this is a time to hasten unto the throne of God, to run quickly as never before and watch God do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we asked or think, according to the power that worketh within us. And child of God, I know God is able to do it for your life and things. Draw nigh to Him. Just say yes. I don't care what it looked like. It could be off the hook crazy right about now, but you better hold fast and say, God, I believe you. I don't care what's happening. I don't care what went down. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to hold fast to you. I'm going to look to the hill from which cometh my help. My help don't come from man, but my help come from the Lord who made the heaven, la 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 boche, and earth, child of God. I come to tell you, God is able. I don't care if you have a problem that is too hard, if you have a river that seems that can't be crossed, God is able to do it in your life. All you have to do is ask Him, and He will do it on your behalf. I pray that you have been blessed on tonight, and I'm so grateful that you joined us on this day, and I pray that this has been a blessing. But most of all, far deeper, I pray that you will draw closer to God, that you will spend time in this Bible and spend time in prayer and setting your heart and your face towards God and your desires towards Him. Because the Bible says, you draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh unto you. And just begin to cultivate a relationship like that before the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will do it. He got all power in His hand, and He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we asked or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And watch God do it in your life. Yes, your life. Not only your life, but your nation, your family, your children, and your children's children. Now is the day of salvation. And He said unto us, the day that you hear our voice, harden not your heart, as is the Father's in the day. And things. So we must not harden our hearts, child of God, but have a heart open to receive that which God has for our life. I'm getting ready to close on today, and I just wanted to encourage your heart, as always, that if you don't have it, God got it. And you just one question away from your miracle. All you have to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. Matthew 7:7. God is able, child of God. And I pray that you be encouraged, that you get up and with greater strength to go back out and fight that battle, and recognize God will lead in the fight. He's our Jehovah Jireh. He's our Jehovah Nissi. He'll put a banner over us and let the enemy know that that is my child and do not touch. Amen. So I pray that you've been blessed. And may the Lord God bless you until we meet again at our next time and next session. May God richly bless you is my prayer. God bless. Bye-bye.